Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see all of you out here. And if you're visiting with us, my name is Ed Smith. I am one of the elders, one of three elders. Richard Brown is here, and Chip Jones are the other elders. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking to you. Several years ago, about the topic, what does the Bible say about worship? Several years ago, we did a survey with the congregation, and through that survey, there were some comments made about, or questions that came up about assemblies and how we could perhaps change our assemblies, revise our assemblies to make them more challenging, more encouraging, and beneficial to everyone. So the elders have had some discussions and talked a little bit with different leaders in the body. And this morning, and for the next 3 weeks, we want to talk about this whole idea of worship and why we do what we do and kind of where it comes from, and with hopefully the idea of, as we move forward, you know, if there are changes that you see coming, you won't be, whoa, you know, where'd that come from? We don't have anything. That doesn't mean right now we have any major plans to change, overhaul anything. It's just to let you know, I think it's something important is to understand, number one, again, why do we worship and who do we worship and to not perhaps, and to make sure we just have a real good understanding of that. So this morning I'm going to start off the series with a lesson called What is Worship? Okay, what is worship? And I'll try to get my clicker here going. Okay, and what I wanted to do in talking about worship a little bit is to kind of give you guys a platform for which I'm going to be launching. There are four things that I think that take place when we really talk about what it means to worship God. And those four things, I believe, worship comes from acknowledging God and acknowledging Christ in our lives. Secondly, it leads to the acceptance of what God and Christ has done in our lives. Thirdly, it leads to admiration for God. And then last, it leads to, adoration. And we sing a lot of songs, right? Let us adore, you know, I adore you, God, I love you, God. That word, when you think about the word adore, it is the word worship. Right? It has the connotation, the meaning of worship. So what I want us to, again, to think about this morning is when we look at these four words and we combine them together in the right thoughts, in the right heart, in the right motive, they come to this term. They allow us to understand this meaning, the meaning of the word worship. Okay? You know, a lot of times, again, so, oops, that's kind of getting clicked there. Okay. So we have this idea, again, when we talk about there's a personal worship, and then there's also a corporate worship, where we are today, right? All of us are together, and there's a, in a sense, there's a worship. There's a, we're coming together, we're bringing together something. I believe that one thing that's important for us to recognize is that as we assemble together, our personal worship to God and what we do every day of the week, 365, should affect what we do when we come together corporately. So in other words, just, you know, coming here on Sunday, if your idea of, man, I'm going to worship God today because this is the set time, it's not going to work. It has to be something that we're doing. Worship has to be something that I do every day, that you do every day in your personal life, and it impacts what you bring or what we bring when we come together. Let's look at, so Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay? And I wrote down here, so I have some things written down here. When you look at worship, number one, it means to be, have a devotion to someone, to something. Now, you know, we worship a lot of things, right? Some of us worship sports. I'm not going to tell you which team. But a lot of, you know, we worship sports. We worship entertainment. We worship, you know, power. We worship sometimes ourselves. But I want us to understand this morning as we come together, we want to worship, understand what true worship is. Paying reverence and homage. Giving our time and energy to something is worship. You ever heard the term workaholic? What do you usually mean by that is that there's somebody that all their life they are worshiping what? Their jobs. They're workaholics. In a sense, to that person, they're worshiping whatever that job is. You know, the Bible talks about, and this is where I want to go with this particular point here. The Bible talks about several different characters we know about in the Bible. If you read any time in the Bible, one of the characters is Abraham. And God, the Bible talks about how Abraham worshiped God. And one of the ways he did that, Abraham was called the father of the nations. From Abraham's seed, all of us who are Christians today, all of Israel that became a nation today came through Abraham's seed. But he had a son, his name was Isaac, and God one day tested him and said, hey, take your son and sacrifice him on the altar. Abraham took that son and sacrificed him. He was about to plunge the knife into him, and God said, stop! I know you believe. Because you are willing to give your only, one and only son, the son of promise. Abraham believed and he worshiped God through his action. Also, Esther believed and she worshiped God through her actions. You remember what Esther did? The Jews were in a situation where they were going to be annihilated if an edict was not changed. And the only person that had an opportunity to change their destiny was Esther, because she was a queen and she was favored with this king. But she couldn't go into the king. She hadn't seen the king. And the Bible says, Mordecai, her uncle, said, listen, you got to go to the king. And you got to tell the king what's going on so that you can save your people. And what did Esther do? She said, pray for me. I'm going to go. And I don't know what's going to happen. If I die, I die. But I'm going. She believed and she worshiped through her actions. Let me move on. If I can get this clicker going. So to worship God, I believe is to believe, number one, that he is the creator of the universe. Creator of all we know. In Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, he did that first. And then the next thing he did, he created animals. And then the next thing he did, he created man. You know why he didn't create man first? Because man wanted to take the credit and say, God, look what we've done. Right? You know, we're like that sometimes. But God created the heavens and the earth. And so we need to give him that honor. And we need to give him that respect. And we need to worship him. Secondly, God is a personal God who loves us. And he desires a relationship with us. And then thirdly, God reached out to you and me, fallen man, to restore this relationship that we could have with him. The most favorite passage in the Bible is what? John 3:16. Repeat it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not what?
Perish,
but have eternal life. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who loves us. That's why I can stand here today and say what I can say. That's why you're here today, hopefully each and every one of you, because you believe that in your heart of hearts. I want to talk a little bit about, give you a turn over to John chapter 4 if you would like. I'm going to give you a little bit of a story, what I believe really describes worship. Jesus met this lady in John chapter 4 called the woman at the well. Most of you may know that. If you're visiting and you don't know much about the Bible, one day Jesus in his ministry met this lady on the way, this lady that lived in a town called Samaria. And he asked her they had a very interesting exchange. Let me get over there so we can read through it just a little bit. We're going to read through a little bit of time, and I just want you to think about worship, and I want you to think about those four words I mentioned earlier. Acknowledgement, acceptance, admiration, and adoration. Because in this story, there are some things that Jesus does in his conversation with this lady that brings those points out. So let me get back to the right page. Okay. John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to town. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews had no association with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given it to you." Now, there are two things going on in this story, so let me make sure that I break those out as we get started. There's two parts of this story, and it's kind of like this. Jesus meets this lady, and in his mind, the conversation about that he's trying to have with her is about eternal life. Okay? Make no doubt about it, he wants to help her to gain understanding of eternal life and to be saved. But there's another story that's wrapped in this story, and that second story is the lady asked about worship. Okay, don't miss that, because it's very important as we talk about going forward. She asks a question about worship, and Jesus is going to answer that question. But there are two stories. So Jesus meets this woman, and he asks her for some water. It is very interesting what her response was, right? She says, "Hey, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me, a Samaritan, for water?" Now, that's an interesting question. Why would she ask Jesus or make that statement to Jesus? I think number one is just she in her natural sense, in her natural understanding about their relations, understood that Jews and Gentiles just didn't mix. Right? You can look at it across culture. They just didn't match. As a matter of fact, Samaritans were either considered, and I don't know all of this, they were either considered half Jews, or they were actually may have been considered transplants who were taught Judaism when they were living in this area of Samaria. But either way, they had no relations. As a matter of fact, it said that if you have a Bible, it says that Jews that Jews and Samaritans did not eat out of the same dish. Right? So that tells you that, hey, Jesus, you shouldn't be talking to me and I shouldn't be talking to you. She understood that relationship. But Jesus wanted her to see something that he was different than other Jews. He wanted to change her thinking about that. She was thinking on earthly planes, and Jesus was trying to get her on a spiritual plane. And as I said earlier, these are the two points that Jesus was trying to get her to. If I can click there. Jesus is trying to get her to understand as we go through that worship is not about location, but it's about life. And secondly, Jesus was trying to help her to understand, hey, this water that you're getting, or this water that I'm asking you about, you know, like this glass of water right here, man, you can drink this stuff, and guess what? You're going to be thirsty again. But if you take the water that I give you, man, it's going to be bubbling over. You're going to have more than you ever need of the life, the real life stuff, the real life-giving stuff. You know, we call water, right? Water, right, is normally called the universal solvent. It's like the thing that kind of everything meshes with, and it's kind of the thing that when all else fails, if you're drinking water, man, you can make it for a whole lot longer than if you don't drink water, right? But Jesus is saying, this water I'm about to give you, it's going to give you everlasting life. And so this lady, she had to change her perspective in her acknowledgement and understanding of who Jesus was. She looked at him as a Jew, and Jesus was saying, oh, no, I'm much more than a Jew. I am much more than that. So let's read on. Sir, this woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. That's what we really want. That's what we really need is eternal life. Amen? 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 And that's what Jesus says again. So what was the lady's response? He goes, the woman said to him, sir, give me that water. I need it now. And then she says, give it to me so that I won't get thirsty and keep having to come back here. Okay? So she kind of got what he was saying, but she really didn't, right? She's still thinking in that worldly mindset. You know, but she's sort of on the right track. She's going, okay, Jesus is special, and whatever he's given, I want it. Think about how you were when you were first introduced to Christ. How did you feel when you heard about all the stuff that Jesus did, and you go, man, you know, I want some of that. You looked at people and you said, they got something I don't have. How did you feel? And then once you really understood it and you made that decision, what did it do for you and to you? You know, Akil was just talking this morning, man, God came and brought heaven on earth so that we could be different. Amen. Yes. Amen. And that's what Jesus did for this lady. He said, I want you to understand this water you're going to get. It's powerful. It's life-changing. So I'm not going to finish. All right. All right. One of the things that though had to happen though with this lady in this whole acceptance phase, she really needed to understand who Jesus was, and the cost that it was going to, you know, that it was going to take for her to accept this. So let's read on. Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Oh, she was dead right then. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had 500 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Ouch. Jesus said, bottom line, you're shacking up. And everybody knows it. Well, Jesus, you just need to be a little bit nicer to this lady. You shouldn't be so harsh with this lady. Come on. You know, if the truth is the truth, sometimes you just got to say what it is. If you really want people to change, don't sugarcoat the gospel. Tell it like it is. Jesus said, and I don't think Jesus was harsh when he said it. I think he just was matter of fact. Hey, you told the truth when you said you didn't have a husband. I just want you to understand, I, as the Son of God, know the whole picture. But I'm not condemning you, because he just said before, I'm going to give you eternal life, this living water, if you accept it. But what? The thing is, we have to accept God's message on God's terms, okay? And we have to see our sin the way God sees it, okay? And then we also have to be able to accept God's forgiveness and God's direction if we're going to change. So let me move on. One of the things, again, in this exchange is just very important, is just understanding what Jesus is offering and understanding what she understood and he understood. She seemed to be a little bit religious. Let me show you something, or at least know about religion. So she says, sir, the woman said, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, which is Gerizim, which is really a mountain of promise or you know, a blessing. He says, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus, you know, you gave me a pretty good answer. I'm going to deflect this a little bit. But, you know, Jesus says, declare, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans you worship, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Okay? Just think about that. Jesus is saying, and as I said earlier, all of our relationship with God in this room, guess what? Is based on the Jews and their relationship with him, because Jesus was a Jew. And he came as the Savior of the world. So Jesus says here, he says, salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and now has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit. God is spirit, excuse me, not a spirit, number one. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the lady had it again, like many of us, she had to deal with understanding that, hey, while she was worshiping him, she was actually worshiping the wrong way, because she was looking again for a location, setup, and all that stuff. But Jesus was saying, no, 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 no. The only thing that matters is, are you worshiping in spirit, and are you worshiping in truth? If somebody comes to you, and I want to just throw this out there and make sure we all understand it. If somebody comes to you and say, man, you know, I know God, and I got this great and wonderful relationship with God, the most important thing you need to ask them is, are you worshiping him in spirit, and are you worshiping him in truth? And if you are, tell me where you get that information from. One thing I believe that Jesus was saying in this is that worship to God is based on knowledge that God is knowledge about God that is obtainable, understandable, and usable. Let me say that again. Worship is based on knowledge about God that is obtainable, understandable, and usable. God loves us so much, guys, folks, that he's not out there trying to, you know, throw these little trick things about, you know, if you do this or do that. It's all about relationship. And he has given us the plan about how to have a relationship with him. So she accepts Jesus' message. How do I know she accepts Jesus' message? Let me show you the next thing that happens. Look in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then the people come out of town. So she goes back in town, this woman, you know, she starts spreading the joy. She starts spreading what she learned. Why would she do that if she didn't believe? Or if she hadn't some form of acceptance? I'm not saying it's perfect, but why would she do that if she didn't? So she went to town and told these folks, man, and guess what happened? Folks start pouring out of town trying to find out about who Jesus is. He says, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. When we have a relationship with God, when we admire God, when we adore God, guess what? We're going to talk about God. We're going to share God. Unlike the woman, we do have God's spirit and we do have God's truth. You know, she didn't have the Bible back then, but we do. She had to work through some things, but we don't if we're willing to look at God's word. And I have to go through this. You know, one of the things, again, as we look at God's word and as we think about God, think about the fact that God cannot be put in a box. When you think about the Spirit, God's Spirit cannot be put in a box. But God's Holy Spirit is given to each and every Christian to empower us, to illuminate God's message so that we can understand it, and to provide counsel for you and me. John 15, 17 said this, if you love me, you will obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. That's what we have as Christians, a powerful spirit. And God said God's Spirit lives in all of us, and so it's not confined to what we do on Sunday morning. Hopefully, it's what you do and what I do every day of the week when God is living in us and we allow him to live through us. And it will bring about these things. It will bring about a greater love for God. It will bring about a greater love for each other. It will bring about a loyalty. It will bring about a devotion to each other because we understand who God is in our lives. And it'll bring about that obedience. All right, let me hear a song. We're about to close here. Truth. Can't get through that, okay? You know, God's word, again, Titus said, I'll just read this one passage in Timothy. Timothy said, do your best to present yourself as one approved who does not need to be ashamed, but correctly handling the word of truth. God has given us all we need to live this life and to be devoted to him and to worship him. But guess what? We've got to work. We've got to work. We can't allow somebody else, and I can't allow somebody else to do that for me. You can't allow somebody else to do that. You have to study God's word and put it into your life just like everybody else. So she, like I said, she went back to town, told everybody about what Jesus did, and they came out and they began to believe because of what she said. But look at this, and this is when we get to adoration. So drop down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Listen to this. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we believe because we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." So what am I saying there? What am I saying is this. Number one, God uses people to draw other people to him. And if all of us just think back again to our conversion, you know, in most cases, we didn't come to Christ on our own. We had help. And God wants to use us to bring other people to him. Second thing I want to say about this is that the more time we spend looking at Christ, meditating on his words, and putting them into action, the more you and I will adore him and worship him. Okay? It's all about life, though. Don't get caught up in, are we doing this or not doing that? Is this, you know, the fellowship exciting? You know, sometimes it might be, sometimes it may not be. But am I personally doing what God wants me to do in my life to be like him? Am I? And am I encouraging my brother and sister to do the same? Okay? You know, just like the woman of the well, like I said, Christ wants us to truly worship him. But it starts with acknowledging, number one, that he is the Christ and what he's done. And then it moves from that acknowledgement to accepting his forgiveness and understanding what that means. And it moves to this area of admiration. Man, I just love what God says. I love what God is doing. And then it moves to adoration. And every time we do that, and the more we do that, the more we can truly say our lives, you know, by our lives, that we worship him. Our individual whole life worship, when brought together with others, with other brothers and sisters on Sundays, Wednesdays, and other gatherings, should be like a torch or a bright light shining against a dark sky. That's what our worship is. So guys, when you come together every Sunday or every time, I want you to think about, what am I bringing to this time together? What am I bringing from the outside that God has worked in my life to help me to understand about him, to help me to serve him better, so that I can share that with my brothers and sisters? Amen. That's what worship is. And it's not dedicated. It's not solely to this hour and a half, 30, you know, time alone. It can't be. If it is, we have missed the boat. We have. And that's including me as one of your elders. So, Romans 12, God expects us to live transformed lives. And that does require that you and I daily, again, think about sacrifice. Replacing my life with Christ's life. So, Next time someone asks you, hey, where you worship? What will you say?
Everywhere.
That's a good one. A good one. Okay, here's what I said. I worship God by the way I live every day, 24/7, 365. But I get to assemble collectively with other worshipers at the Central Church of Christ, 407 Clinton Avenue, Huntsville. I don't know where you are in that those steps that I mentioned. As far as a Christian, you know, if you may have some struggles, you may, you know, feel like you need to come forward and make a declaration of some things you know you need to change. But I would really ask you to really think about where you are. And if you need to make some changes, whether you come forward or not, get with somebody who you believe really is serving and loving God and ask them for help. Okay? If you're visiting with us and you are a Christian and you want to put on have a relationship with God, again, we ask you to come forward and we ask you to talk with some of the Christians, maybe someone who brought you here, to better understand what Christ has, this living water that Christ has to offer you, and to take it, man, because it's the best thing in the world.
Amen.
It's true. And there is nothing that you and I can do that can ever replace this truth and this relationship with God. So let's stand together. I'm not sure who's leading singing, but let's stand together and we'll sing it.